Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, September the 2nd, 2012.
Sing with me.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it all. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall be.
Jason still in cardiac care?
He's in a room.
He's in a room.
So we're heading the right direction that way. Okay, good. That's an answer to prayer for sure. Well, we'll ask the men to come at this time. Two or three other things I was going to mention. Didn't mention this morning, should have mentioned this morning. Of course, this past week, Jackie McGinnis passed away, and we were able to participate, you know, with her ongoing and the funeral and so forth. And so you can keep praying for the Hayes, and because I know that those are pretty tough kinds of things that they face. Also, did mention this morning Gary Eilers, who is in Afghanistan, and he's in a very scary kind of place there, working with the school there, and you know, there's just a lot of it's just very open. But of course, you know, the fact that we have a God that can oversee those things, and so we keep praying for Gary in that situation. And so I mentioned this morning Helen Cofield and Jackie Estes and Bobby Neal. And so that's, I think, pretty much the crowd we're thinking about. So let's begin. So, Father, as we receive this offering, we thank you for the opportunity to give. And we think of these folks with all of these needs, Father, and your love and your care. And you know about these requests even before we bring them to you, Father. We thank you that you love us, that you care for us, and that you're involved in these issues. And so we look to you, Father, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your prayer today is a good mine as well. I talked taught you a course a number of months ago entitled At the Cross, and you're going to hear the familiar part of it in a minute. But over the last few months, I've been trying to work in a little bridge that works, that goes with this song, and it just seems like every time I try to work it in, I'm not able to. So I know it doesn't make sense to you, but I really do plan these services. So I've got one friend that kids me about throwing darts every week. I spin the board and throw a dart, and then that's wherever it lands, and that's what we sing. But there's a little more than that. But anyway, I love this little part of the chorus or the bridge. You tore the veil, you made a way when you said that it is done. I'm going to sing it for you, and then I want you to sing it with me, and then we'll probably just kind of stop and go back to the first of the song and sing through all the verses of this song, because I haven't shared the last verse with you, and it's very nice as well. You tore the veil. Thank you. You tore the veil, you made a way when you said
you tore the veil, you made a way. Thank you, Fred. So I thought that tonight we would look at something that we've just mentioned it in passing. It's sort of hit and run from various times as we've looked at the scriptures. We talk about God's loyal love, his loving kindness, his hesed. And so we'll spend some time thinking about that tonight. Not a lot of time, but a little bit of time. To kind of get some direction and focus as we see some of these things. There's a couple of reasons why I do that. I want us to begin to kind of think and I think we probably do it, but I think what I'd like us to do is be able to kind of think through things theologically and to get some kind of a framework that kind of directs us so that we begin to see how we are making decisions and how we're thinking and what we're saying and what we're doing. I think that's very, very helpful for us and everything. And I think maybe seeing some of those things would be helpful for us this day. So our Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for how you love us and how you care for us and the way you direct our lives. And I thank you that there's an overriding providential care, Father, that you have for us. And so I pray that you'd help us maybe to get a glimpse of that tonight, to see that and to make decisions and to think in those sorts of terms, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We, of course, have been working our way through the book of Genesis, and this word hesed, this word for God's loyal love, his sometimes mercy, his kindness, that sort of thing is steadfast love. We've seen it a couple of times already. Really, the first occurrence of the word kind of comes in what I would call an unusual passage. It comes over in the book of Genesis, chapter 19, and verse 19 says, "Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil should overtake me and I should die." Now, you remember the context when we looked at that passage. We were talking about Lot, and Lot was talking with the two angels. And as he talked to the two angels, they were saying, you know, you just need to get out of Dodge. You know, you just need to get out of town. You need to be away from this place. And there was, they said, yeah, you're right and everything. And then he went on and he said, well, no, really. You know, I can't really see how that's going to be workable. And so he begins to negotiate with the angels regarding where he was going to go and what he was going to do. What I think is interesting as you look at the passage was here is Lot, a person that, that as we think about where Lot was at spiritually and everything, you know, Lot was pretty much, at loose ends spiritually. He was not really functioning the way he needed to function spiritually before the Lord. So in that context and in that situation, Lot had a recognition that that God had an overriding care and an overriding concern and a providential care for his life and for the lives of people and everything. And there was that perspective, that way of looking at those kinds of things. You know, growing up as I did going to public schools and things like that, I can tell you probably most of our experience, people that are artifacts like me, most of us, our experience was, you know, people very commonly talked about God's providential care and God's providential love in our lives and everything. And people that just you know, it just dots your conversation. And even people that you suspected didn't know the Lord, they would even make comments. They'd say things within their regular conversation. Well, the Lord knows. Or they would say, "Boy, if Jesus hadn't done something there, that would have been a difficult situation." So our conversation would be dotted with those things in much the same way. That's a little bit of what you're seeing in this passage of Scripture with Lot. Now, I'm not going to go through all 245 references tonight in 239 verses. I'm not going to do that, but I just want to kind of hit the highlights in a couple of books to kind of give you that framework so that you begin to see the kind of thinking that people had, and I want to talk about that thinking. The next occurrence occurs in chapter 20, and it occurs in verse 13, and Abraham is dealing with Abimelech, and he's really trying to explain the situation that occurs, and he wasn't really necessarily talking about God, but he was talking about you know, his relationship with his wife. And it says, "So it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her," meaning his wife Sarah, "this is your kindness. This is your love. This is the covenantal love that you have towards me, that you should do for me and every place wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother." And of course, that was a little bit of a lie there, a little bit. It was a whole lot of a lie, right? And so, you know, he was just sort of negotiating this with Sarah. And of course, Sarah, you know, went along with this ruse and everything. And of course, it created some pretty serious problems that they faced. But it's within kind of the framework of a relationship. There was a certain expectations that they had in that relationship. And in much the same way, in chapter 21 this morning, when we looked in verse 23, it says that, "Now therefore swear," this was Abimelech talking to Abraham, by God, "that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness this loyal love, this covenantal love that I have done to you and that you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham, it was kind of an agreement that was set up in that context. And he says, yeah, he says, I can live with that. And he says that I will swear. And then the next time you really run into these references, when they're seeking a bride for Isaac. And there's a series of four different references in chapter 24. And look at verse 12. Then he said, now we're talking about the servant Eliezer that Abraham has sent to find a bride for his son Isaac. And it says, behold, verse 12, then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. In other words, he was looking for God's covenant direction. He was looking for God's providential care in the things that were transpiring and the things that were happening. And then if you look down a couple verses farther, verse 14, and it says, now let it be that the young woman to whom I would say, please let down your pitcher that I should have a drink. She says, drink, and I will give your camels a drink. Let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. In other words, again, part of this covenant relationship. And then verse 27, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy, his covenant care, and his truth toward my master. As for me, being in the way, the Lord has led me to the house of my master's brothers or brethren. And then later on in verse 49, in recounting this one more time and trying to leave, he says, now, if you will, deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if you will not tell me, then I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And, of course, Laban and everything immediately stated the concept, and they said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. And so that was the perspective. And so you've got kind of a relationship, a covenant relationship, and this word's used of people, it's used of kings, it's used of servants, it's used of a whole variety of people, and it is also a statement that's used frequently of the Lord. Let me go on, and I'm going to just chase these references in Genesis, and I've got a few to chase in Exodus, and we're going to go through the 119th Psalm, one or two others, and I think that at the end of that, there's going to be a perspective that we're going to have together. In chapter 32, when Jacob and Esau meet, verse 10 says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all of the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. And then later on in chapter 40 and verse 14, we're getting into the Joseph narratives, and it says that Joseph, when he was bargaining with these two men regarding his potential release, he said, verse 14, chapter 40, but remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house or out of this jail and everything. And of course, that didn't work out as the way he sort of hoped it would work out, because he was there for another couple of years. And then, and of course, that's the way the Lord works, is he leaves us there for a little bit longer. We pretty well feel like, you know, Lord, we've learned this lesson. We're ready to move on to the next one. And the Lord, nope, you're going to stay here for a little bit longer. In chapter 47, verse 29, Joseph and Jacob talking, father and son. And verse 29, and when the day drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, now, if I have found favor, if there's this loyal love between us, this covenant relationship between us, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. please do not bury me in Egypt. It's interesting that that a lot of both Joseph and Jacob had a very, very clear picture that, that Egypt wasn't a place they even wanted their bones to rest. Egypt was not a place spiritually that was a positive experience for them. And Abraham and some of the others in making the trip, and of course that goes back as I've been doing my chronological Bible reading. We're into Ezekiel now, and Ezekiel kind of recounts, you know, some of the things in the captivity with Jehoiachin and some of the others and Zedekiah and some of these people that were in the right at the end of the Israel's history at that point, just before they were completely off into carried off to Babylon and everything. But there was this you get all of these. This belief that their hope and that their rescue was somehow in Egypt. And of course the Lord makes lots and lots of points and says, you know, Egypt's not where you're going to get your problem solved. You really got to find another way, and you know, doing what God, the way God wants it done in His time and His ways, of course, the way those things work. So you've got those references in Genesis, and I've got just a couple in the book of Exodus that I want to chase. In Exodus 15 and verse 13, and hear it. This is, of course, the song of Moses after the deliverance at the Red Sea, and it says, "You in your mercy, your loyal love has led forth your people whom you've redeemed, and you have guided them in your strength to help your holy habitation." And then later on, in the giving of the Ten Commandments, in chapter 20 and verse 6, it says, don't bow down, verse 5, don't bow down and serve these other gods and so forth. But verse 6, but you show mercy, your loyal love to the thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You see that that same perspective. And you see it actually in a variety of other places, and I wanted to just to slip over to the book of Lamentations, to probably one of the most outstanding references in the Old Testament, if you could say one's more outstanding than the others. But in Lamentations 3, 20 through 22, it says, "My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall in my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, His loyal love, we're not consumed because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." That's a great statement. And if you look down just a little bit farther in verse 32, according to the multitude of His mercies, His loyal love, you get that same reference again. And then in Daniel, Daniel had bore reference in verse 9 in dealing with the I'm in Daniel 1 in verse 9. Yeah, you're supposed to read my mind, by the way. Chapter 1, it says Daniel purposed in his heart, he was, verse 8, was not going to defile himself and so forth. Now God, verse 9, had brought Daniel into favor, covenant relationship, a loyal love with this chief of the eunuchs and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. There is going to be a group that's going to be studying here the book of Hosea, and they started their first session. And in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 19, the scripture says, "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me to righteousness and justice in loving kindness." There's your word. "And mercy, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness." And also in chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. And so you get these wonderful references. And it seemed to me like I had one more reference in Joel 2. And I think it's about verse 13. The scripture says, "So rent your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful. His loyal love, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. And so you get these wonderful, wonderful references about this overall, this sense in the government of God that God cares for people and God is concerned about all of the things we're facing, all of the issues that we're facing. And it's in that context we have the care of God in our lives, His loyal love, His steadfast love that exists in that area. And there's another reference, and I wish I could find it because it was a particularly interesting reference to me. When I went to Dallas Seminary, I took an Old Testament introduction class with a man by the name of Bruce Waltke. And Bruce Waltke was a genius and just very, very intelligent. When he left Dallas Seminary to go up to Harvard to work on his PhD, they said that when he was taking the exams, the entrance exams and everything, that he got rattled during the exams and started writing his answers in Koine Greek. That was one of the stories they told about Dr. Waltke. Dr. Waltke was a very, very intelligent person, but in some ways he wasn't really very practical in that sense because one day he went to a meeting in Houston, Texas, and he immediately after the meeting, that weekend meeting, he came back, and his wife must have been someone that kept his feet on the ground. Wives have a way of doing that, don't they? And so when he got back from his meeting in Houston, Texas, he had flown in, and she said to him, "Where's the car?" And so what he had done is he had driven to Houston, Texas, and in all the things going on, he had forgotten that the car was there, and I don't know how they ever got the thing back or what that happened. But my experience, he was my advisor in seminary, and I can remember going to Dr. Waltke and saying to him, "Dr. Waltke, I just want to graduate. You know, I'm not a genius. I'd love to write on the Aramaic of Daniel, but I really want to graduate. Can I do this?" And, like a fool, I said, "Oh yeah, you'll be fine." They say that to all of them, I guess. But at any rate, the rest of that story is that he went on a dig, and I had to turn in my what they call the baby thesis as a third year student in January, and I worked on it all that spring and all that summer, and then had to turn in two chapters in September 1. And I remember taking those chapters in to see Dr. Waltke, and he was in his office when he had come back, and I kind of knocked on the door, and I said, "Sir, I was wondering if I could talk to you." And I don't know why I said this. I said, "Sir, do you remember me?" I mean, the guy's my advisor. Of course he remembers me, right? He looked at me, and he said, "Sir, your face is familiar, but I can't replace your name." And I can remember telling my wife I had a sinking feeling about that at that point in time. Well, my exposure, Dr. Waltke got real excited about the care, the covenant care of God for His people, and he compared it to whooping cranes and ostriches and other sorts of things. And we went into this long discussion the last day of our Old Testament introduction class. And he went and spent the entire 50 minutes, talking about these amazing things. There was about 75, 80 of us in that room that sat there and thought, whatever are we doing talking about birds? We got a test that we want to try and survive. And somebody made some kind of comment to him and said, "Well, Dr. Waltke, the test." And he says, "Oh, yes, the test." He says, "Yes." He says, "My grader, Ron Allen's going to give the test, and it's all set up for him to do that." And someone said, "Well, do we have to know anything on the book?" He said, "Oh, no. It was a Archer's Old Testament introduction." He says, "You won't have to know a thing on that. Just study your notes." And so that's what many of us did. And so we went to class that next week, and the grader came in, and it was a test, 8 o'clock in the morning. It was the first test we had on this, and he wrote a question up on the board. And we saw this question. And you know how normally when you take those tests, I don't know if you ever had a series of tests like this, but the teacher writes a question like that up on the board, you immediately start working, and then you'll look up and see the rest of them. Nobody moved. He wrote the second question up on the board. Nobody moved. And many of us were getting concerned. He put the third question up on the board, and Ron Allen, God is my witness, turned around, looked at us, and he said, "Oh, you guys can go ahead and start writing anytime." And we were all there saying, "Oh, I don't know." Anyway, he put 5 questions up on the board. They all came from the book. And so, you know, it was just a startling kind of thing, you know, to happen and everything. And I always remember God's hesed, God's loyal love. And I remember Dr. Walkie and his discussion about whooping cranes and some different birds and comparing that to God's character and God's love and all of those things along the way. That's one aspect of it. I don't think I mentioned the book of Ruth, and I want to mention just 3 references in the book of Ruth, because in Ruth chapter 1, verse 8, Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go return to your mother's house. The Lord will deal kindly, God's loyal love with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me." And then over in chapter 2 and verse 20, when Naomi finds out that she'd been gleaning and that Ruth had been gleaning in this other field, she said, "Blessed be he of the Lord, because the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness," okay, "his loyal love to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. He's a near kinsman." And then finally in chapter 3 and verse 10, when when Boaz speaks to her, he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness, more covenant love at this at the end than at the beginning, than you did after going after a young man, whether rich or whether poor." And so you get this overall perspective of God's providential care, and it's a word that talks about the care that we have with each other in terms of keeping our word, in terms of operating in a particular kind of way. And then you've got the rest of this story, this care that God has for us in the way God operates and the way God does these things. Now, one of the most prominent references for God's loyal love is in the book of Psalms. And if you turn back to the 126th Psalm, I think it's 20-some times in every verse you see a reference to God's loyal love. In Psalm 126, it's not Psalm 126, it's Psalm 136. And so in Psalm 136, you see this psalm where you have a stanza like at verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And then it says, "His mercy, his loyal love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, his mercy endures forever." This was a psalm that Israel frequently in Passover meals and in Seders even today, Psalm 136 would be read. Part of the congregation, some of the rabbi would perhaps read these statements, and the congregation would respond, "His mercy endures forever. He alone does great wonders. His mercy endures forever." You know, it's kind of monotonous as you work your way through it. But as you work your way through it and you see those 28 statements that he makes about God, and you begin to see that perspective that you have about the Lord and the realization that His mercy endures forever. Now, I am done justice in any sense of the term to the whole concept of Hesed in the Old Testament. It's really something that, you've got some extra money. You go out to McKay's and pick yourself up a concordance and just chase that word down to your heart's content and just read all of those references, because what you begin to see is you begin to have a picture of not just the kinds of relationships that we ought to have as individuals with each other, but you see something of the kind of relationship that God has with His people, His covenant people and everything, and God's endurance and His care and His love for us. Now, I correlate that a little bit with the agape love in the New Testament. I know there's distinctions that people would argue both ways. Agape love, they say, probably is even a higher form of love than perhaps the Hesed love, but I think that the two of them really correlate very nicely in thinking of those concepts and thinking of those ideas. Now, what the world does that have for us? I tell you what that has for us. It informs not just the way we get along with people and the way we deal with people in terms of doing right with people from that standpoint, but it also helps us understand that we've got a God that's certainly not going to leave us in the lurch. He's not going to leave us in the ditch, so to speak. Now, you have that relationship, or you ought to have that relationship with your spouses, that they would drop everything. You got a problem, they would drop everything to kind of help work through those sorts of things. The other day, the battery on Mary's car died, and it was an original Honda battery. We'd had the car, I don't know, for 10 years or something like any. No, we've had it, haven't quite had it that long. Anyway, the battery was 9 years old, the original battery. And so I guess the thing ought to be tired at some point in time. But she called me, and I didn't even think twice about changing what I was doing, getting in the car, grabbing my jumper cables, and going and help her. Because that's a relationship that I have with my wife and that she has with me. And there's been more than, she's probably pulled my fat out of the fire on more occasions than I've ever done for her from that standpoint. I'm just telling you, it's that kind of relationship. And that's the kind of God that we have. We have a God who is faithful, who's not going to leave us in the lurch, who's going to be concerned about all the things that we face and all of the difficulties and problems we have. In the midst of all those things, He's going to be there. I think it was in that first year, it seems like it was that first year that I was in seminary, they brought Francis Schaeffer in to speak, and he was a great experience to listen to him speak. I didn't understand half of what he said, and he did a series of lectures and of course all of his lectures turned into books, I found out later, and he did a series of lectures, and the title of his lectures was "He is there and He is not silent," and that's true. Our God is there and He is not silent. In other words, He speaks, He communicates, He has and bears this relationship with us. Now, you're going to go through struggles. You're going to go through things that are going to be difficult. You're going to go through things that you're going to look at, and you're not going to know how to work your way, whatever, about those things. Be assured, we have a God who cares, who has that relationship with us, and will carry us through all of the things that we face. I was talking to Joyce Haig, and we were talking about her mama and the things that she was facing and those sorts of things. And so I always ask people at that point in time, I'll say, well, what's your favorite passage of Scripture? And the favorite passage of Scripture that came to me was Psalm 23. And you understand why Psalm 23 is a favorite of so many people as they face various issues. When you think about that middle stanza, you know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. Right? That's encouragement we have. Well, thank you. You've been patient listeners. I did graduate from Dallas, by the way, just barely. So the Lord was gracious. So, Father, thank you for your word. Help us to remember and to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.